Well, we're back to Galatians. So turn with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 11 this morning. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. What's the title at the top of your chapter? Sons and Heirs. Is that everybody's title? What's your title? Unity in the Body of the Christ. Interesting. Okay. Well, we're going to talk about sons and slaves. sons or slaves today. But sons and heirs. It's important for us to understand these concepts. So let's think about it from this direction. Which would you rather be? A son or a slave? Which would you rather be? A daughter or a maidservant? Which would you rather be? Would you rather live in the mansion or be required to clean the mansion? Would you rather own property or be owned as property? Would you rather be an heir to your father's fortune or simply the manager of your master's estate? Of course, most of us in this room would say, duh. That's an easy one. No one wants to be a slave, right? Well, Paul thought so too. But the actions of these Galatians were causing him to wonder just what it was that they wanted. I've often wondered about these Galatians myself, trying to give them excuses, I guess, since I see myself there sometimes. You know, the law is very tempting because it's very structured. So what were they looking for? Were they looking for a faith that works? You know, a faith where you see physical results, physical measurable results. Were they looking for or asking themselves, what is all this for? If there's really no appreciable difference, what is faith for? At least if I take on this Jewish aspect of the faith, I can control what's around me. I can actually do something that I can be a part of and tell others, look at what I'm doing. I can control my faith. Maybe that's what they were struggling with. Well, Paul was, as their shepherd, was concerned that they not trade in their inheritance in the Lord for a new yoke of slavery. And that's my concern today, that we don't spend our time working our faith, rather spending our time letting the faith work us, and that we hear God's message so that we're not inclined to do what these Galatians are doing. Why would we ever have to ask ourselves, are we sons or are we slaves? So read with me Galatians 4, 1 through 11. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way also, when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that they might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So that you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Pray with me. Father, our natural inclination is to want to do things ourselves, to be able to fix things ourselves without listening to the Spirit, without accepting who we are, sons and daughters, not the King. Father, I pray you help us to see in your word that which would clearly move and direct and guide us as sons. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, most of us don't have a problem believing that Christ died to set us free. Intellectually, we could tell people that all day long. The problem is, or one of the problems, we have quite a few, but one of the problems is staying alert enough to recognize that we're drifting back into slavery. It's easy. We just take a step this way or a step this way to the right or to the left rather than walking straight on with the Lord. It's easy. If you've read Pilgrim's Progress, you know how much trouble that guy gets in because he gets off the path way too many times. It's because we have this natural inclination to make our own path that Paul tells us, keep a close watch on yourself and your teaching. The word there is doctrine. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourselves and your hearers. But there's another reason that Paul tells us this. Because one of the number one tasks of Satan and his minions against believers is to lull us into a false sense of security, a false sense of hope based on what we do. We convince ourselves that we're good. We convince ourselves that everything's fine because we go to church, we pay our tithe, we do all this stuff, and we're good. That there's peace. When there is no peace except in Christ. You see, one of my duties as a pastor is to help you stay alert to Satan and his deceitfulness. He's relentless in trying to destroy our wholehearted dependence upon God because he knows our weakness of not wanting to depend or submit to anyone. And he uses it naturally against us. So if he cannot make us disobey the commands of God, you know, I'm not saying none of us don't break them. I'm saying that we're actively seeking to do his will. But if he can't make us break those commands, him and his minions will do everything in their power to make us obey them with a wrong spirit. You see, Satan and his troops enjoy to tempt us to use the law as a vehicle for self-righteousness. Where legalism gets a foothold in our life, Satan always wins. Satan doesn't care if we try and keep God's commands. He doesn't care, provided we take credit for what we're doing. He doesn't care if you come to church every week, if you give your service to the church, if you give your money to the church, if you preach. He doesn't care if we do all of that. In fact, he wants us to do all of that in our own power and in our own strength and make sure we tell others just how good we are at doing that, how good Christians we are. Satan loves that. He takes what we think is good stuff and convinces us to make sure we tell other people what we're doing and how we're doing it. He's a clever little guy, to be sure. So Paul is seeking to say to us, remember, once you were slaves, now You are sons and daughters. Why then are you wanting to turn back? As I said, it's a constant problem for us. We say we're free in Christ, and then we branch out and set our own course. We involve ourselves in a sin that we've convinced ourselves we can overcome on our own. We worry, we fret, and we bring others' peoples with us. But we're free in Christ. I hope you believe that, because that's what I'm telling you. It doesn't matter how I live, but that's what I'm telling you. So Paul wants them and us to realize what we left behind, first and foremost. He wants to remind us of our condition under the law, verses 1 through 3. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he's the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Now, Paul uses an image. It's almost as if he's come back to this. He finished his argument in chapter 3, but then he had this epiphany and said, wait a minute, I got to give you one more example. He comes back with a custom that everyone would understand. Martin Luther put it this way, trying to explain it in vernacular of the people. I can't say it in German, so please put up with me in the English. I want to give you another illustration for everyday life, he says, Paul is saying. As long as an heir is underage, he is treated very much like a servant. He is not permitted to order his own affairs. He is kept under constant surveillance by the guardian established by the master. Such disciplines are good for him. Otherwise, he might waste his inheritance in no time. The discipline, however, does not last forever. It lasts only until the date set by the father. At the end, at the beginning of verse 3, he says, in the same way. So the elect are in the same situation until the time set by the father. This illustration makes the point that when you place it in the context of everything he said up to this point, it doesn't matter whether it's a Jewish believer or a Gentile believer, we all come to salvation. We all inherit that same salvation the same way. We all come from slavery into sonship in the same way. When we were children, we were enslaved under the basic principles of the world, or the elementary principles of the world, depending upon what your version says. And what does he mean by elementary principles? Well, he explained those for us, actually, in chapter 3, when he told us that we are held prisoner of the law. We are under the supervision of the law. So what he's doing is communicating to us that the elementary principles of the world are equivalent with the laws of Moses, which have been written on the hearts of every man already. But given that he speaks of days and seasons and months, and he's talking specifically about the ceremonial law, they knew that they were no longer to live as pagans. But they wanted something more. So they took on the Old Testament law and its ceremony, the elemental principles that Paul is speaking of here, that were for a specific people and a specific time. They weren't for them. They weren't meant for them. And by doing so, they effectively are saying Christ's crosswork on the cross was not sufficient. It wasn't enough. They are also saying that God's promises of a Redeemer made all the way back in Genesis 3:15 were untrue. And they are saying as well, they are denying their confession of faith. The same is true for us whenever we allow anything to take the place of Christ, no matter how subtle it happens. We are in Christ, and as such, our life is to match up with our profession. So we are to keep a close watch on ourselves and our doctrine. You see, for much of the Old Testament, the law was the ABCs of God's revelation. When God's people were in their infancy, they needed to know the yeses and the noes. Just like when you were raising your children, very often there was more noes than there were yeses. And our children needed that. But as they grew, if you taught them properly, they needed those things less and less. If the laws of childhood, the elementary principles, are followed consistently, a child's transition into adulthood will be less complicated. So then to be subject to the disciplines of learning the ABCs are good and proper. But there comes a point where you grow beyond that. And to keep us there in that elementary school for the rest of our life would be tragic. But we are set free at the date the Father has set. Secondly, Paul shows us then that these slaves were set free, verses 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Now, don't miss the connection between the end of verse 2, until the date set by the Father, and the beginning of verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come. The date and the fullness of time, God sent his Son, the head of the church, the seed of the woman from Genesis. When the fullness of time have come, also clearly tells us that God's redemptive work is never static. And that it's based in the greater context of all history. Remember, he promised Adam and Eve that a redeemer would come from her seed. Then he made an irrevocable promise to Abram and his seed that redeemer would come. 430 years later, then, God gave the law that revealed what we already knew on our hearts. A law that condemned us of our sin. Except for the seed that looked to the Messiah. And then at the time set by the Father, they, we, and those yet to come, who are elect from all eternity, are set free to receive his inheritance as sons and daughters, no longer slaves. At a time set by the Father, each of his will respond in faith, whether at birth or before or later in life. It's the relationship of these acts, as well as many others, that provides the framework for understanding the redemption of God. The setting free from slavery to sonship was all and always will be God's work. Verses 4 and 5, just to be clear, when the fullness of time had come, God set forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. That is, those who were perishing, those who were condemned, those who were called that would be receiving the wrath of God so that they might receive adoption as sons. The confusion of the Galatians, one of the confusions of the Galatians is their result of the failure to understand God's work in the framework of history, which is a problem we have today. Everything is defined by the here and now. One of the great things about being as old as I am, I remember how important generations are. How important family before and family later is. Two-thirds world looks at the totality of Scripture. I had a professor in college who walked around with a pen that said, think Hebrew. And all that meant was, think the whole history of God's redemptive act. Because Hebrews, two-thirds world thinks globally. They don't look at just what's in front of them. What's it going to affect everything going forward? And how did everything in the past affect where we are today? The Galatians had forgotten that. And so in their attempt to progress in their spiritual life, they decided to begin obeying the law as if they were missing something after they believed in the gospel. They failed to understand that the supervision of the law ended when Christ came. They failed to understand the relationship between law and gospel. The gospel came first. Genesis 3:15. The law came, as Paul says, so that I would know what sin is. And that I'd have a clear definition of what it means to covet, to murder, what adultery is, what taking the name of the Lord in vain means. The law came to define those things so that I would know what they were, so that I would be condemned by those things if I didn't respond to the gospel. So the law is part of the gospel. We no longer define ourselves by the law. The law is not there as a guardian any longer, as a crutch. Christ has come. We may feel like something's missing, but nothing is. Nothing is. Christ lives in us, so that the elementary things of the world, while they're still here, they are not needed to continue to be impressed. Now, what do I mean by that? When David, do you remember what year you were, how old you were when you learned to walk? Nah. You were so young, right? Do your parents have to remind you today how to walk? No. I hope not. When did you learn that you had to look both ways before you crossed the street? You don't remember. But you still do it, right? So part of who we are. We walk naturally. We look both ways before we cross the street. When we were taught to respect people, most of us remember how to do that. But it's not something we have to have continually impressed upon us. It's ingrained in us, just like the law has been and is ingrained in us. But it doesn't cause us to be slaves now in Christ. Christ says, or Paul says here, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. So now the law makes sense. The law can be used for what it was intended for us as believers. It condemned those who didn't and enables us to live for God's glory for those who are. We are sons, but everything has a boundary. Everything has a definition. And God delights in keeping us safe. David shows us how we progress in maturity in Scripture. Once David came back to God after repenting from the sins surrounding he and Bathsheba's relationship, David had grown past childhood fantasies and actions and even a childhood understanding of faith. David's conscience had been struck hard. He had grown to the point to realize blood sacrifices were not what God required. In Psalm 51, he says, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offering, because the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." David had grown and matured to where he could only see grace. The law was not important. It was still there, But that wasn't what was driving him. What was driving him was grace and the glory to glorify God. He would not have gotten there without the law convicting him and the Spirit leading him to repentance. But once he was there, he didn't see the need of the particulars of the law. And in Christ, they've all been done away with and fulfilled. Ceremonial laws specifically. It's the Spirit that confirms to us sonship and guarantees our inheritance, as Paul tells the Ephesians. Having believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So we don't have to dance a dance. We don't have to smile for the camera. We don't have to recite a special prayer. We don't have to jump through spiritual hoops. None of that's necessary. God sends his Spirit into our hearts for one reason. Because of his love, his election, he adopted us as his sons and daughters. All who go from slavery to sonship, all because of that, we can now call to God, Abba, Father. Father, Father. To know at the deepest level of our being that God is our Father and we are his sons and daughters is not the result of theological expectations or theological searchings or moral achievement, but the result only of God sending his Spirit into our hearts. We can't take credit for what we know or what we believe. Only the Spirit to convict us despite our frailties and our sins and our blemishes that Jesus' Father is our Father. We are no longer slaves, he says, but sons. And since you are a son, you are an heir. Just like he said in chapter 3, you all are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. These Galatians act as if the Word of God doesn't matter. As if the Word of God is no concern to them. Sound familiar? That's why I said earlier, I find myself sometimes relating to the Galatians. When I set my own plans, make my own decisions without asking the Lord and looking into his word for direction. They quickly turned from the gospel, which was no gospel at all. They actually, what they wanted to do was just do things that they wanted to do their own way. Having said all this, Paul boldly gets into their faith with, why would you turn back? Verses 8 through 11. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? Now you observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. It's as if Paul is saying to them, you graduated with your doctorate. Why do you want to go back to elementary school? Why do you want to go back? Why do you want to turn back again to the weak, worthless, miserable is the actual Greek word there, elementary principles? Why do you want to become a child again? Why do you want to be led around like a bull with a ring in his nose? You're free. You're a son. Everything is yours. Why do you want to give it away by becoming a slave again? Why would someone do that? Well, as I said earlier, the law is attractive. It gives us clear structure. It explains so much. But as Paul has said, if we live by the law, we will die by the law. Because law can't do anything but condemn us. And Paul is totally frustrated with these folks at this point. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Greek could easily be translated, I feel sorry for you. I feel sorry for you. It seems I've wasted my time with you. You would rather listen, do things your own ways, or listen to people that you don't even know, that don't have your best interest in mind, rather than receive and live in the freedom that you have been given by the Father in Christ Jesus. I've run into people like this through the years. You all have as well. Christians that would rather listen to the opinions of false prophets, whether they be on television, whether they be on the internet, whether they be in the radio, for us older people, listening to them rather than the Word of God. Well, so-and-so said, so that must be true. Or reading books instead of reading the Scripture. And then there's the other group of people that are involved in destructive behavior that are concerned and worried about what to do, but unwilling to do what needs to be done. I like the attention that they get. I have prayed with people like this for so many years. I've offered the Word of God to them. I've even given them paths of direction from Scripture and from society of how to move past their particular situation to no avail. You're left wondering at the end of that meeting, have I wasted my time? Just like Paul. Paul has sweat, he has struggled, he has cried, he will die for these people. And he's left at the moment wondering if he's wasted his time. But like Paul has says other places, I know as well, faithfulness is never wasted. Never. Seeking to restore someone back to the church is never a waste of time. Even if there's no change in that person, there are usually countless others watching. And how we deal with the disappointment is crucial. Paul's concern is that these Galatians who are known by God are now being influenced by Satan and turning back to slavery. That their witness will be ineffective in the kingdom in just the way Satan planned it. Just the way Satan wanted it to. He's not questioning their salvation. He is questioning their usefulness and their worthiness in the family. For Christianity is only for sons and daughters, not for slaves. Not for slaves. So, where are you today? Are we a son or are we a daughter? A slave? You will know by the lifestyle you lead. Are you tied up in following the rules, thinking that they will make you feel better? Is your life defined by yourself and by your work rather than by Christ? Abba, Father, is the cry and the understanding of sons and daughters alone who have been given full rights as heirs at the date appointed by the Father. They know who they are in Christ Jesus. I know I'm a son of the King. What about you? Son or slave? Pray with me. Father, Paul, of all the apostles, keeps it real. Where are we today? Where are we tomorrow? Where will we be Tuesday? Today, right now, oh man, I'm a son. I'm so thankful for the fact that I'm an heir. But how will I live this afternoon? How will I live tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday? How will my life reflect your word? Or will I step back into slavery? Why would a son and daughter want to leave the family to become a slave? That's Paul's question. You're known by God. Doesn't make any sense. Father, I pray you help us as we assess the world around us, as we assess your word, as we receive your sacraments, to continue to grow and strengthen us. In Jesus' name, amen.